Amen. So we're going to talk about two sons today. That's what this little portion of this passage is. As he's talking about there being two sons. And the interesting thing is that he establishes a historical context in this. And it's actually something that we're seeing right now today. I think at no other time in church history have we ever seen some of these truths come about like we're seeing right now. And so this concept that he teaches of the two sons that were born, one born to a servant, a slave mother, one that was also then born to the free mother. And so we're going to see that the key thing when he talks about the two sons is he talks about two covenants that they represent. The one we're going to see, it represents law and bondage. I said the one, Hagar, who was the servant. We're going to kind of go through that story here in just a moment. But Hagar was a servant, and she agreed along with her mistress, the lady that was over her, that was the wife, agreed to try to bear a child for the master of the house, which at the time's name was Abram. God had made a promise to Abram. God had made a commitment to him, made a covenant with him. And it told him that through his seed that he was going to bless all people, that all people through him would, but through his seed. And if you remember just a few weeks back, because we've been working our way through Galatians, remember it, that seed was singular. Paul even talks about that here in Galatians a couple of chapters earlier. He says that it was not seeds, plural, but it was seed singular. And then Paul clarifies it and says it was Jesus Christ. The promise was to Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we talked about then, because of the fact that it's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in us, then the one who is the inheritor, the one who stands to gain from the inheritance, is the one who lives in all of us. Therefore, we have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All right? So we have these two covenants then. And Abram and Sarah get a little disturbed in the process. I know that no one is going to resemble this situation today, but Abram and Sarai at the time they knew that God had made a promise to them. That God had made a promise to Abraham, but it had been a while. They had been waiting, and they were getting older, and they were beginning to think, maybe if something doesn't happen, God's promise isn't going to come true. I've been waiting and I've been waiting, and I know nobody ever resembles this. That you feel like God is going to do something in your life and you've waited and waited and waited. And so what do we decide to do as humans? Just like Abram and Sarai did, they said, maybe we need to help God out with this. You know? Maybe God's having a little issue. We don't admit it this way, and we don't say it this way to ourselves, but it's the end result. The end result is that Abram and Sarah decided, they said, maybe he just kind of forgot, but we know he really means to do it, but maybe we should help him out, because he's got a lot of stuff going on. God's got a lot of people he's having to look after, and this is a really big promise because the whole world's going to be blessed through what God's going to do in us. But, okay, I've got a plan. So his wife comes to him and says, got a plan. He's like, okay, what's the plan? She says, I have a servant. Now, I haven't been able to have children. I've been sitting here. I've been barren. So why don't we do this? Why don't we let my handmaid, this just seems so foreign to us, doesn't it? Y'all know me, I'm pretty blunt. Hey, we're going to let you and my handmaid hook up, okay? But you need to marry her. She needs to become a wife in the process, but I'm the first wife. Let's get that straight. I always thought about that when I'd see churches, in town. I don't know why. In the back of my head, I always thought it's like the first you get first something church, you get second, you get third. See, I think that's why people started just coming up with other names. Because they got tired of being, we're like eighth. We're like, you know, 12th something church. You know, you're going, hey, you got to keep track. And if one of them closes, do you get to move up? Everybody, you know, everybody gets to shift up one. You know, we used to be sixth, but now we're fifth. Hey, you know, so just come up with a different name. But she says, hey, so you need to go ahead because we need to help God out. The problem was, we have a saying. Y'all know me, I like sayings. Last week, y'all didn't do real good with the sayings, but y'all did not do well with the sayings. But we have a saying like, the end justifies the means. See, sometimes we think in the natural that as long as we can get to the result, it didn't matter how we got there. But the problem is that with God, God is saying it's all about how you get there. Because how you get there is your integrity. How you get there is your character. How you get there is how you're trusting God and what you're believing about God. And so they were struggling, obviously, with what they believed about God because they figured that He was being slack concerning His promises, to use a biblical phrase. He was being slack. God kind of forgot about this. You know, if you got a friend that tells you, hey, you know what? I've got such and such a, you know, thing at the house that I know you need me to come over and use it and help you out at your house. I'm going to do that as fast as I can. And then a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by. You're not wanting to really say anything because, you know, you're not planning on paying them. And just go ahead and tell the truth. Because they're your friend, you know, they're going to help you out. And so you're not really wanting to push them, you know. And all of a sudden a month goes by, and what do you start doing? Man, I thought he's going to help me out. Now, you're not wanting to pay anything for it, but anyway, I thought he was going to help me out. And so you go from being, oh, man, I'm real excited. Here in a couple weeks, he's probably going to come help me, to, hey, I wonder if he forgot to. Man, I think a good dude just lied to me. I think he just didn't. And we get that way with God. We're in our time of prayer. We're in our time seeking God, and we really feel like that God is doing something or going to do something in our life. We feel God puts a calling on our life. We feel that God lays out a direction for our life. And then tomorrow, when it hasn't happened, we're like, what's up? We go back in prayer. God, what's up? If we did that, I think that's why some people can't garden. I don't garden, so now I can, you know, I'll go ahead and. But I think, can you imagine if we treated gardening like we do prayer and God and our expectations? So you take a seed. You know, you got a little packet, you take a seed, you go out, you put it in the ground, you pour some water on it. You get up tomorrow morning, you go out there, where's my stalk of corn? No corn. What's up with that? Oh. Okay, I was the only one that saw people going. And so what do? Well, you take and dig it up to go, well, let me see if it's even started growing out the seed. And you put it back in the ground. Tomorrow, you get up, come out there, no stalk. And people, they'll dig it up, put it in, dig it up, put it in. And they can't even grasp the concept of how come it hasn't broken out of the shell yet. Where's the life in this thing? This looks dead to me. Dead seed. Must have been a bad seed. I mean, we're 3 days later going, must have been a bad seed. Throw that away. We need to put another one in. Well, if we did stuff with God that way, and we do, God, it's been 3 weeks. God, it's been 3 months. Sometimes even though it's hard, God, it's been 3 years. And so Abram and Sarah were there. And so Abram says, hey, sounds like a good idea to me. Now, I honestly don't know because we don't get this picture in Scripture. I don't know whether God went, wait a minute, or whether Abram went, which one is she? Who's that? Okay, good idea. I don't know. I mean, I got no clue. I mean, but we know he agreed to it. He didn't stop and say, wait a minute. No, God has told us that he has a plan. God's given me a promise. I got to keep trusting him. He goes, all right. I mean, hey, I get two wives. What an idiot. I mean, most of us, we're all doing well. Ladies, y'all know it's true. We're doing good to take care of one of y'all. Much less two. Three. Set them free, Lord. I may had that moment. He just had one of those brain dead moments. He should have said no. Man, no way. Could he not think about the fact that, wait a minute, if wife number one cannot have children, and then wife number two, how come he couldn't see this? What was going to happen? He should have been able to see this coming a mile away, but he didn't. And so, sure enough, what happens? Well, he ends up taking Hagar to be his wife. She ends up pregnant, and then she goes to have a child. So we're going to pick that up here again in a second. The symbolism of the two covenants, just what we were talking about, is when man tries to do something on his own instead of in God's plan. But the problem is, it's not just one of those things where you go, oops, we got a little off track. Oftentimes it creates bondage for us. Because we're going to see, even in this situation, that once the damage was done, it was done. And I think sometimes this is what we miss in our spiritual lives is, yes, God wants to heal things that are in our past. God wants to heal things that have happened. God wants to heal and help us through decisions that we've made. But God doesn't do away with the law of reaping and sowing in the process. That when we step outside of God's plan and we try to do it our way, then there still are repercussions that come from that. We could take David, for instance. David sees Bathsheba out on a roof bathing because he's up in the high parts of his castle, if you will, and sees her. And so he has impure thoughts. And he decides, hey, I'm the king. I'm the guy. And I want to take her to be my wife. Oh, but wait, she's married. Oh, but hang on. Let's see. She has a husband who's in the military. So I've got an answer. All right. I go ahead and have a relationship with her because I'm the king. And then she gets pregnant. And, oh, what do we do now? Well, let's call her husband home real fast. Let's call him off the battlefield because then he'll come home. They'll hook up. And we can blame it on him. Hey, it's his kid. So he didn't want to take responsibility for his situation. And so what happens? Well, here the husband comes home, Uriah, and the husband says, whoa, I can't go in and stay in my house. Well, why? Because in their culture, then he would be impure to go back to the battle, and he so cared about his responsibility to his job, to his role in helping defend the kingdom, that he said, no, I can't do it. So he slept outside. Now David's going, man, what do I do now? That didn't work. See, once you start down the process of getting outside of God's will, you start having to do a lot of other things trying to make up if you don't just own up. And so now David goes, oh, wait a minute, I know what we can do. And here's what's low down. Here's what's really low down in that story. Then he gives a letter for Uriah to end up taking back. And when he takes it back, the letter is telling him to put him on the front line so they know he'll get killed. And then what happens? Then the child goes to be born and the child dies as a result of the sin. Well, here is Abram and Sarah who get outside of God's will, take a lady who is one of their servants, make her a wife. She gets pregnant, and what happens? She then looks at Sarah and says, you can't have any kids. And she despises her. It starts to get on her nerves. Wait a minute. You were wife number one, but you can't even give him any kids. That friction starts. I'm wife number two, but I'm the only one that's giving him an heir. What have you done? Come on, ladies. Y'all just think about if there was two of y'all in the same house. Just go ahead. And the hair on the back of some of them's neck just right then went whoop, just come all up. And she's looking at you going, I know you was, y'all know it, y'all. Snapping a twist. I know you were wife number one. you can't even give him no kids. And in that time, in that culture, that was highly desired that you could provide an heir. She goes, oh, I used to be the servant, and now I'm still being treated like the servant, but you can't provide an heir. So why is that? What? But I'm still treated like I'm the servant? But then, so it got so bad, finally, that Sarai looked at Abram at the time and said, hey, you got to get her out. You got to get rid of her. Abram says, man, I done had about all this fussing and fighting I can take. I can't handle this. He says, it's up to you. She's in your hand. You do whatever you want to do. So Sarah sends her away. And so she's out in the wilderness. You know, she ended up sent away twice, by the way. Sarah sends her away this first time. And so she's out in the wilderness, and the Lord comes and speaks to her. The Lord comes and speaks to her and says, hey, what are you doing? She says, hey, here's my situation. Look what's happened to me. I'm out here. And God says, whoa. Mm-mm. Now, so she's pregnant at this point. God says, you need to go back and humble yourself under the hand of your mistress. Oh my goodness. Why? And he says, but you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him Ishmael. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of him. In fact, there's going to be 12 princes that are going to come out of him. He says, but, he's going to be a wild man. He's going to be almost like a wild donkey, untamed. Let's just see this. It's in Genesis chapter 16. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Okay? So we need to get the perspective. Who is this guy that God tells her, your son is going to be wild, unrestrained. He's going to be against everybody else, and everybody else is going to be against him. He's going to be in open rebellion and fighting against all of his relatives. Later, when Abraham, who at 86 years old, Abram and Sarah, Ishmael is born. All right, he's 86. How about that deal? You trying to get kids out of house time, you're 60. He's 86. He got about 16 years on Ed. I mean, Ed, can you imagine 16 years from now, you're gonna have your first one. All right. And then remember, later, then Sarah ends up, God changes at 99 years old, when Abram, who becomes Abraham, when at 99, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He gets called a friend of God. Sarai gets changed to Sarah. And when God actually sends some people to tell her, hey, she is about to get pregnant, and she laughs. And actually, Isaac means laughter. And God told him, said, you're going to name him Isaac. And she laughs within herself. And then she lies. She laughs and she lies. Because then when she comes out to serve, these two men that had come by, then they said, hey, why'd you laugh in there? And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. And so 86 years old, Ishmael is born. At 99, Sarah gets pregnant. At 100, Isaac is born. So Ishmael is 14, he's going on 14 years old at this point. We're going to tie something in from last week, man. This is so good. If you were here last week and we talked about birthright and all that stuff, you're going to see this connect. But we need to figure out Ishmael right quick. He's going to be a wild man. He's going to have everybody against him. He's going to be against everybody else. All right, later on, after Isaac is born, then what we see is there starts to be where Ishmael actually starts to mock, and Sarah sees it happen. He begins to mock Isaac. And Sarah says, hey, all right, now I've put up for about 14 years now with her coming back and being in subjection and being in submission, all right, but I've had enough. She's starting to mess with my kids now. Now her kid that she was dogging me out about, all these years ago when she first got pregnant with him. Now her kid is starting to mock my kid, make fun of my kid. He says, Abraham, now you're going to do it. Not me. You're not putting it over my hand. You're going to have to do it. And so Abraham ends up sending him away. And so she and Ishmael go into the part of the land that now we know as the Arab countries. And that's where he becomes the father of the Arab nations. Well, there's two things that we know about the Arab nations. Number one is they're predominantly Muslim. Okay? And secondly, they are in continual conflict and have been from that time forward with Israel. And the main issue is what? It is the land of Israel. Why? All right, so let's keep in mind. Let's keep something in mind here. All right. We've got to go back and talk about birthright for a minute. Last week we talked about how that the firstborn, we talked about Esau and how that he ends up selling off his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then he didn't understand how come then that his dad gets fooled. Anybody remember? Well, you need to start remembering who his dad was. Who was his dad? Dad was Isaac. Isaac that we're talking about today. All right. His dad gets fooled because he's ready to pass on the blessing. And the birthright, the firstborn, was the one who would get the birthright because they were firstborn. So here you have at 86, you have Ishmael then being born. And for nearly 14 years, he's now a teenager. And he knows in their culture, hey, I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that the birthright should be coming to. But God's plan had never changed. God's plan was never to bless through Hagar and Ishmael. God's plan was always that he had made a promise to Abram and Sarah, who became Abraham and Sarah. And so God never changed his plan regardless of what they did. So God's intent was, I don't care that in the natural that Ishmael was the firstborn, in God's eyes it was illegitimate the whole time. It was never meant to happen. God's plan was still to bless through Isaac. But Ishmael looks and goes, wait a minute, I'm 14 years old and now this kid is born and he's born almost 14 years after I was born. I know that in our culture I'm the firstborn, I should get the birthright, but now you're saying that I'm not going to get this kid that just got born? I'm 14 years old. And yet my mom's had to be their servant. I mean, yeah, okay. So you wanted to hook up with my mom and let her be a servant? I mean, can you see the conflict that brews in this? Oh, so you kept my mom as a slave, even though you made her a wife, but she has to submit to your first wife. And now she finally has a kid. And you're saying you're going to give the birthright to him? And then you send us away? You send us out in the desert to basically die? I'm a teenager and here's my mom and you boot us out? And you don't think there's hostility between Ishmael and Isaac? And God had already told her, said, hey, it's going to happen. Said he's going to be wild. He's going to be against everybody else and they're all going to be against him. And he will be against all of his relatives. So today, we turn on the news and what do we see? We see the Arab nations and Israel in conflict over the Gaza Strip, over the land of Israel itself. We see the Muslim nation that is centered, primarily was centered and developed out of the Arab nations. And what are they? They're wild. People go, oh, but Islam is a peaceful religion and all this stuff. Look, just because you know some people that subscribe to a religion and they're peaceful does not make the religion peaceful. Just because that you find a couple of Christians that are running around on their wife and staying drunk as a skunk and all that stuff does not mean they're a reflection of Christianity. You got to go to the teachings. What did the person who founded the religion say? What did they teach? What did they promote? And what you easily then see is things that say, well, if you find the infidel, you should cut off their hands and their feet on opposite sides. That if they that find the infidel where they are and crucify them. It's not hard to find. All you gotta do is look it up. I mean, the Bible says that you're supposed to submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and flee, but there's a lot of Christian people don't do it. Does that make the teaching not there? No. So here we see, this is in the beginning. What we're seeing today, here is in the beginning. Here's Isaac and here's Ishmael. And so all of a sudden then, Abraham has to look and say, God's plan was for this to come through Isaac. So although you were born first, you're still going to be number two. And he goes, man, you treated me just like you did my mom. Number one couldn't deliver. My mom became number two. I was born first. And now you treat me like number two. Take away my inheritance. So what is today, to this very day, the argument in that part of the country is over the inheritance. The Arab nations believe that the blessing and therefore the ownership of the land was supposed to go to the firstborn. And the firstborn in the natural was Ishmael. So they say, no, the land belongs to us because it was promised as an inheritance and it should have gone to Ishmael. In fact, they have changed scriptures and things on their own that actually indicates that the blessing was to go to Ishmael and not to Isaac. But yet Israel stands over here and says, hey, Isaac was always the son of promise. Now, I think this is one of the challenges that we face. We've got to understand this truth. God does not change His plan for you, even though you stray from His will and try to find solutions on your own. I really and truly believe. Now, we hear all the teachings about God's perfect will and God's permissive will, and I very much believe in that. But I think that sometimes we almost believe that we're going to control the situation. And so we step over and we start trying to do our thing for what God has in our life, and we think, well, God's just going to switch gears and come over here and use our plan. And really, I don't find that to be the case in the Bible. What I find is that the Bible says that God will cause all things to work together for our good. Those that love the Lord are called according to His purpose. But God still has a plan. And there's two things that I want us to grasp out of that. The first thing is this. I think it's a relief to a certain extent to realize that because we know we're not perfect and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to stumble and sometimes we're going to get ahead of God or we're going to get behind God, that mistake is not fatal. That mistake doesn't mean that the things that God wants to do in your life and wanted to do in your life, that he goes, well, that's just shot. That's just gone. I just can't do anything with you now. I've told y'all before, when Michelle and I went to get married, we had a lot of people. Well, you've ruined your lives now. You're pregnant before you got married. Your whole life is destroyed. It's done. You know. See, what we see as the changes and being fatal, God looks at and says, hey, I can still fix things. I can still take what you believe is a broken, cracked pot, and I can fix it, and I can shape it, and I can do things to it. It may show the scars. It may have the signs of what's happened, but that's okay. Because even in that, remember, Joseph gets captured. He's sent to Egypt, and his brothers come along and that had sent sold him into captivity. And Joseph makes this brilliant statement. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know, how frustrating does it have to be for Satan that everything that he tries to do, that if you will turn around and submit to God, that God, even the most horrendous things, that God can take and shape something out of it. Doesn't mean it takes away the pain. Doesn't mean it takes away the hurt. Doesn't mean that it stops some of the effect. But yet God turns around and uses it as a witness in your life. What you meant for evil, God turned around and used for good. So on the one hand, it gives me a confidence, and I hope that it will you, to know that, you know what, even when I stumble, even when I fall, that God still is taking and directing me and guiding me, and He's still working me down that path. He's still moving me in that direction that He wanted me to go. He's still trying to use your life to accomplish a plan. But God does still allow your decisions to impact your life. This is where that we find ourselves kind of like Abram and Sarai at the time that become Abraham and Sarah. God still used Isaac. We then get this great story, remember, of Abraham taking Isaac. And God is still, if you put these two things together, all right, because we often look at the story. Remember when God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham takes Isaac and he takes some servants and they go out and they come to the mountain and he tells them, he tells the servants, he says, "You guys stay here. You stay here. The lad and I are going to go up and we're going to worship and then we will return." Even though he knew that I'm supposed to be going up here to sacrifice him because God has told me to go. Now, he's the son of promise. And I heard one of our past pastors, well, I'd never heard it this way, but remember, if you read that story, then it tells about how that Abraham took the wood and laid it on the lad's back, laid it on Isaac's back, and then he goes up the hill to be sacrificed. And he said that was a type and shadow of Christ. Christ took and put the wood on his back, put the cross on his back, carried it up, and was going to be the sacrifice. They get to the top. You know, I can just imagine if it was Caleb and I, that tears at my heart. But, you know, and if Caleb looked and says, "So, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" So I tell you what, son, God's going to give. He's going to provide the sacrifice. Oh, by the way, I need to tie you up. You know, it sounds so spiritual right up to that point because, you know, we really don't see how that happens. I mean, you know, God's going to provide the sacrifice. Now, could you turn around and put your hands behind your back? Tie you up. And here, by the way, how about laying down on this altar right here? He'd be trying to snap and do his, "What's up with that, Dad?" Oh, I was trying to do it, you know. Y'all get it later. And the Bible says God had to send an angel to stop him because he was committed. Look, God, if you say, I still believe you're going to accomplish. I've often heard people say, "Well, see, God was just testing, you know, to see if he really believed that God would." I believe that's true in an element. But Abram, when he was Abram had started this process by trying to go around it. I believe this was a much longer issue that God was still working out of him. It wasn't just at that point in time did he believe that God was going to honor the promise. God was reminding him of something, I believe. God was saying, "Hey, remember how when this deal first started, you went and tried to find another way? I told you I was going to do this, but you went and you got into this situation with Hagar and you got Ishmael in this. So I need to know, now that we've gotten way over here, I need to find out, is that still a problem for you? Is that still where you are, or did you learn from that? Not just do you trust me now, have you gotten that thing out of you that was back over here? Because I'm ready to start doing something big in your life. But I got to get past what this was over here." So we need to make sure, not just do I need to know, but Abraham, you need to know that this thing is gone out of your life now. that you're not going to try to find another way. You're not going to start going, well, God, do you really mean, maybe I need to take a lamb with us anyway. Maybe I need to take some other kind of sacrifice because just in case, because that's what I've already done one time before. I was going to find another way. But no, he just goes up the mountain and God sends an angel to stop him. God says, hey, I've seen now that you're committed. And he looks and there's a ram caught with his horns in the thicket, in the brush, in the bush. And he says, God has provided. Now, have you ever stopped to think, look, if you came up to this clearing and you're putting, you know, this altar together, did somebody not, you know, catch wind of, there's a ram over here caught in the bush? I mean, you know, it's not like you wouldn't think that the ram was over trying to get out. You know, he's caught. He's probably making some noise. So was he there the whole time? I don't know. Did God make him appear? I don't know. But I know that apparently they didn't see it. Because can you imagine if you'd gotten up there and you went, oh, hey, whoo, ram caught in the bush. God, this must be your plan. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that really what we want? God tells us to do something that's difficult. God tells us to step out of a comfort zone. Or worse, God tells you to do something with a part of your life that you believed was to be an area of promise. God's spoken something into your life. God's spoken something. You believe that this job that He's given you is something He specifically has provided. And then God tells you to go do something that seems, wait a minute, I've got to walk away from that. God, I've got to do something different. But I thought that this was what you promised me. I thought this was how you were going to make this happen. And God says, are you hanging on more to that I finally gave you the thing, or are you trusting me? If I want to bless you through something, if you give it back to me, do you not think that I can handle still blessing you through it? I think that's where we get. We get to this point where God has to start reminding us, hey, let's bring this full circle back to the Galatians, law, grace, all that stuff. He says, hey, I know that you're struggling with the concept. We've heard this for I don't know how many weeks now in Galatians, but I know that you're struggling with the idea that I have freely given you salvation and grace and your sins washed away. I know you're struggling with that. That's what he keeps saying. I know you are. But he's given one more example. If you keep trying to go back under the law, you're just like Abraham, trying to go find a way to get my blessing. As if somehow he could do something that would bring the blessing that I had promised that I would give. He says, so why are you going to do that? You look at Abraham and you go, man, why did he do that? Why didn't he just wait a little longer on God? But remember, he had to wait another 14 years. Another 14 years. We go, man, I've been waiting like 14 days and I'm about to die. Come on, God, do something. What if God told you, you're going to have to endure and wait and trust, and it's going to be somewhere between 14 and 20 years? Most of us would be going, man, give me a break. Come on, God. Really? Seriously? Two thoughts to end with. So let's talk about God's grace, the law that we saw in the Old Testament. Every week till Paul stops talking about this in Galatians, I'm just going to come back and tell you every time. If you're still trying to check boxes on the list, please get set free. Please allow God to set you free. Because if you're still trying to find the things on the list, we like lists. We do. Because it lets us feel that we have accomplished something. Look, all the men in this room, I can't speak for y'all, but I would venture to say that all the men in this room, if you, particularly if you've been married, you know if she gives you a list of stuff, you like being able to go back and say, I can go sit in the recliner now because I checked everything off the list. And then she goes, well, what about this? And you go, what do y'all say? That wasn't on the list. That wasn't on the list. I just agreed to do this stuff because that was on the list. That's why we like lists. That's why we like them in religion, because then when God comes along and says, wait a minute, I want you to surrender this. And we go, wait a minute, that wasn't on the list. And God's going, no, but I told you I wanted all of you. I wanted all of you. I wanted everything. I wanted you to die to yourself and give it all to me. I wanted you to abandon yourself to me. I wanted you to recognize that as Paul says in Galatians, that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. So I wanted you to give it all. So if you've been trying to check stuff off the list, you need to let God's grace come in and free you from trying to say, I did that, I did that, I did that, to just saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever you need. The other thing is if you've been trying to figure out how to get something that God's spoken into your life or that God's calling, and you've been trying to make it happen, you're going to have to do something hard. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. I think sometimes we blow through that passage, that little verse so fast that we don't catch the very first thing that he says after they that wait upon the Lord. There's an implied condition of the person. They shall renew their strength. In other words, you're getting to the point where you are just feel like you got nothing left. You don't need to renew strength if it's all full. You know, how many of you got a cell phone with you today? All right, take your cell phone out. I don't have mine on my side. Take your cell phone out. All right, just click the button. Tell me what kind of battery life you got left right now. 94, half, 96. How much? 84. 71.
I got a high of 96.
Oh, so you're all, it's like a competition now. I got the most, you know.
I got 110.
110. I got one of them booster cases. So have you ever been where you were fixing to go somewhere and you took your phone out and you went, uh-oh, I got like 25% left. And you're going, yeah, we're not going to, you're about to get out of the car somewhere and you're going, uh-oh, I wish I'd known that. I could have charged this thing up on the way here or whatever else you're going. And so what do you start doing? You start texting people. Hey, my phone may die, but if you just have an emergency, I mean, they ain't called you in 2 weeks. But if you have an emergency, my phone's about to die. But hey, you know what? Sometimes, honestly, you're moving along through life. And all of a sudden, you're about to get out and face one more thing. And you stop and you look at yourself and you go, man, I'm down to about 10%. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. And God says, hey, if I called you and if I'm directing you, and if I'm moving you, don't go try to figure some way to do this. Just wait. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. It's a great illustration, because when we hear the thing about eagles, eagles don't fly through storms. Eagles fly up above storms. They get out of those winds and they get out. So he says, they that wait. I'm sorry, this isn't in my notes. That is just for somebody. Moses is leading the people out, Israel, when they're leaving Egypt. And they come up and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. And they got the army coming behind them. And they're in this mountainous area and all this. And they what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We can't go across. The enemies come up behind. And Moses says one thing to the people when God speaks to him. Moses says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. We get a prophet that's off in the mountains and God starts trying to show him something, and so he sees fire and he hears wind and there's like earthquake and all stuff, and then a still small voice speaks. God is trying to tell us something, y'all. Be still, they that wait upon the Lord. Shall do what? You're sitting there, you got no strength left. You're going, God, I don't know how I'm going to fight one more battle. I don't know how I'm going to make it through one more day of this. But if you wait upon the Lord, you'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. Run and not be weary, yeah. Didn't Paul say at one point, he said, lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that's laid out before you. Mount up with wings of eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So don't try to find the answer. Don't try to find, well, God, I can work this out. And most of the time for us men, that's the struggle we have. We want to plan. We want to know. And so we're going, well, God, if I could just see that these next three steps you want me to take. And yet God says, just wait. Just wait. But God, I feel like I'm tying a knot and hanging on. I know. Just wait. You'll renew your strength.